أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين إن شاء الله we'll start the discussion on Surah Al-A'raf from today and we hope that inshallah Allah gives us understanding to and enlighten our hearts to understand the true meanings, the intended meanings of the verses. Now, before embarking on the explanation of the surah itself, a couple of traditions about the merits of reciting Suratul A'raf. فَضْلُ قِرَاءَتِهِ Ubayy ibn Ka'b, who was one of the companions of the Prophet, very knowledgeable in Quran, reports from the Prophet, peace be on him, مَنْ قَرَأَ سُورَةَ الْأَعْرَافِ جَعَلَ اللَّهُ بَيْنَهُ وَبَيْنَ إِبْلِيسِ سَتْرًا وَكَانَ آدَمُ شَفِيعًا لَهُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ Whoever recites Surah Al-A'raf, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will put between him and between Iblis a veil. And Adam alayhi salam will be his shafi' who intercede for him on the day of judgment. Because of course one of the most elaborate stories of Adam alayhi salam is mentioned in Surah Al-A'raf. In Tafsir Al-Ayyashi, there is a report from Abu Basir alayhi rahmah and Abi Abdullah alayhi salam. قال من قرأ سورة الأعراف في كل شهر كان يوم القيامة من الذين لا خوف عليهم ولا هم يحزنون. Whoever recites سورة الأعراف every month, that's for those who have the habit of completing recitation of the Quran over a month. Whoever recites Surah Al-A'raf every month will be on the day of judgment from those upon whom there is no fear and they would not have any sadness. لا خوف عليهم ولا هم يحزنون. فإن قرأها في كل يوم جمعة كان ممن لا يحاسب يوم القيامة. And if is recited, he recites it every day of Jumu'ah, he will be among those for whom there is no hisab on the day of judgment. Another hadith, again Al-Ayyashi in his tafsir, reports from Abu Abdullah, Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam, أَمَا إِنَّ فِيهَا آيَةٌ مُحْكَمَةٌ. There is a firm ayah in this, that means a firm sign. Of course, all the ayat of the Quran are ayat muhkamah. There is a firm sign in this. فَلَا تَدْعُوا قِرَاءَتَهَا. So do not leave or abandon its recitation. وَالْقِيَامِ بِهَا, and acting according to it. فَإِنَّهَا تَشْهَدُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ لِمَنْ قَرَأَهَا عِنْدَ رَبِّهِ. Because this surah will testify on the day of judgment before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for whoever has recited it. Of course, the surah testifying is a concept which is widely seen in many other traditions about a'mal which we think vanish and disappear, having some sort of life and existence, independent life and existence in the other world, which we have to discuss it somewhere else. Okay, Surah Al-A'raf, as you know, is the seventh surah according to the order of the present Quran. and is mostly revealed in Mecca. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ألف لام ميم صاد كتاب أنزل إليك فلا يكن في صدرك حرج منه لتنذر به وذكرى للمؤمنين. This is a book that has been sent down to you, so let there be no disquiet in your heart on its account, that you may warn thereby and as an admonition for the faithful. The beginning verses of the surah gives us the gist of the message of the whole Quran and all books of all divine books revealed to the prophets. And that is, when I send something to you as a guidance, you follow it because I am your guardian. There is no other guardian but me. And if you do not follow it, then there will be a day that you will come back to me and you will see what is haq, what is batil. In this world you cannot distinguish very clearly, but on that day you will see haq, you will see batil. Wal waznu yawma idhan al haq, in verse number 8, the weight or the weighing on that day is haq, and whoever has more haq will be prosperous. Whoever doesn't have haq will perish. Now, a couple of things about the opening verses of the surah. The first thing about Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Of course, we may have discussed these things in previous surahs, but repeating it, I don't think would be empty of benefit. First of all, you know that Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim is counted by the Kufiyun as one verse, by most of the Kufiyun, and some other scholars of the Quran do not count it as a verse. They just count it as a sort of separating statement or sentence between the surahs. And therefore, if we count them as a verse, then the number of the verses of the Quran would increase by 114 verses. And that's why you see that the number of verses of the Quran is mentioned differently by different scholars. We have something between 6,200 and something until 6,600 and something. And that's because, not because the verses of the Quran are more or less, because the counting is different. For example, Alif Lam Mim Sad in the numbering of the Kufis is counted as one verse, but in other counting is not counted as one verse. I will discuss that later on, after Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. One spelling issue. Usually, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, you will see that it is written without alif. If you just look at it, it's ba, sin, mim, Bismillah. Now, it should be with alif usually. And in other places of the Quran, except in Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, you find it with alif. For example, in Surah Alaq, اقرأ بسم ربك. There you will see that بسم ربك is written with alif. Or سَبِّحْ بِسْمِ رَبِّكْ. Again, there it is written with alif. The alif is not pronounced, but it should be written. It should be written. Why they have dropped writing it in Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim? Because it is repeated so many times that they say everyone knows that the alif is there, so there is no need. Usually, Arabs in both writing and grammar, they go for ease and for shortening things. So they say, since everyone knows that the alif is there, so we drop it. It's obvious, therefore we drop it. So, one question here is, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim is an unfinished statement in the name of God, the compassionate, the merciful, or whatever the meaning we give to these two Sefer of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I will discuss that. In the name of God, what? So there should be a verb here, which again they say we have dropped it because the reader would know what is meant, or whoever says this knows in his heart or in her heart what is meant by in the name of God. For example, I start in the name of God. I start reading in the name of God. So that verb is there, abtadi'u bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Abtadi'u an aqra' bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So I start reading in the name of God. In the name of God itself is an unfinished statement. There's a verb there. And then the exegetes have, of course, argued, what verb is that? Is that aqra'u, I read in the name of God, the compassionate, the merciful, or I start in the name of God, or any other thing? That is not a very important issue. Everyone knows why they say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Of course, we have in hadith that any important business you start, any important act you start without saying Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, you cannot come to a useful conclusion of that act. That act would not be completed usefully. Now, of course, many people who do not believe even in Allah, they start their business and you see it flourishes and all these things. However, the hadith, if we want to take it to its full consequences, that would mean that, of course, you may start an act without Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. You may get a good result out of it, but not the spiritual result that should accompany that conclusion as well. The second question with regards to Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim is, why in the name of God? I start in the name of God, not, for example, with the help of God, seeking the help of God, or without ism, Billah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Why should we start Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, not Billah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim? They say this ism here is an ism which is replacing a masdar. Bitasmiyatillah, I start by naming Allah. You cannot say I start by Allah. I start by naming Allah to get the barakah, to get the benevolence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to get the grace. Whatever you start with naming Allah ahead of your business or your job, then of course you would seek, at least you seek. Of course, you may not be qualified to get the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but you seek that grace. And if that grace is not given to you because you are not qualified, then you may say, Allah, although I was not qualified, but I mentioned that I wanted the grace, I wanted the help. So I started with naming, بتسميةالله, I start whatever I want to do. And this tasmiyah, naming Allah, is something that we are actually commanded to do when we want to slaughter an animal. They say one of the conditions of the animal being halal to be eaten is tasmiyah, naming of Allah. Mention, a mention of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should be made. So when we say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in effect we are saying, I effect by naming, by mentioning Allah at the beginning of my recitation or whatever I want to do. Allah, of course, is a name or a sifa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If we take it as a name, then of course this is a name which is used to denote that eternal existence. But usually Allah is, they say Allah is a sifa of that being, of that eternal existence, which includes all the attributes of that existence. For example, we say God the compassionate, God the merciful, God the just. God the Eternal, or whatever attribute we want to give to him. But when we want to mention him in a way that we want to say all the attributes, all the qualities of that being, I mean, we say Allah. This is what usually the exegetes and the experts of Arabic language have mentioned about Allah, that it is a name which includes all the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. قُلِ ادْعُوا اللَّهَ أَوِ ادْعُوا الرَّحْمَنَ أَيَّمَّا تَدْعُوا فَلَهُ الْأَسْمَاءُ الْحُسْنَى. So Allah is one of the Asma'ul Husna, but it's an ism, a name which includes all other beautiful names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why in most of the cases when we want to call him, we call him with this name, Allah. Now, Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim, both of them are from Rahmah. In English translation or in Persian translation or whatever other language, we actually don't know what difference or what different words we use for these two attributes, which all denote rahmah, mercy, being him merciful. Sometimes we say compassionate, merciful. Sometimes we say mercy giver, merciful, or whatever. But these translations are not very accurate. There is, of course, a very important difference between these two, and that's why they are mentioned together. It could have been mentioned just Bismillah ar-Rahim or Bismillah ar-Rahman. Why two attributes of mercy, which are close to each other with a nuance of meaning, are mentioned in the beginning of every surah? And when we want to start any act, we have to mention these two attributes of mercy together. There is, of course, a very important point there, that these two attributes of mercy are usually mentioned together. Now, Ar-Rahman is on the pattern of Fa'lan, and the pattern of Fa'lan denotes that something is lush and full of a quality. Like, for example, Ghazban means someone who's full of wrath is called Ghazban. Or Atshan, someone who's full of thirst is called Atshan. Rahman is someone who's full of mercy. The mercy actually gushes out because it's so full of mercy. Comes out, pours out the mercy from whatever has this attribute, Ar-Rahman. And Ar-Rahim is also Sighatul Mubalagha. It's also a hyperbolic sort of statement, attribute given to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Both Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim are used for exaggerating an attribute in a person or in a being. However, the difference is that when Allah, we say he's full of mercy, the mercy pours out towards everything. No matter whether they know about this mercy, they don't know about this mercy, they want this mercy, they don't want this mercy, it is given. So that's why Ar-Rahman is an attribute of Rahmah which includes everything. وَرَحْمَتِي وَسَعَتْ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ. My Rahmah has encompassed, has enveloped everything. Now, his Rahmah, as Rahman, has given you life. Did you ask for it? You didn't ask for it. Sometimes, because we become so desperate and out of our ignorance, we say, well, I didn't want life. Why did you give it to me to put me in such and such trouble? Because we don't know that this is a rahmah. And of course, it should be accompanied with another type of rahmah to be pleasurable, to be useful. And that is Rahmah, which is in Rahim. So Ar-Rahman gives the Rahmah to everyone, everything, all animals, all human beings, whether mu'min or kafir, all plants, all objects in this earth, on this earth and in the universe are actually created because of this Rahmah, Ar-Rahman. And that's why Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam, when he was asked about the difference between Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim, he said, Ar-Rahman ismun khas lisifatin amma. Ar-Rahman is a noun, is a proper noun, which is only given to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but it denotes a very, very general attribute, and that is the rahmah, which encompasses everything. You cannot call a person in Arabic language, you cannot call a person Ar-Rahman or Rahman. Of course, you can call him Rahman as a name, or usually they say Abdul Rahman, not Rahman. But the attributes Ar-Rahman is not given to any human individual. This is a specific to Allah. That's why the Imam says this is a specific name. Only Allah is attributed by Ar-Rahman. But the attribute is very general. Ar-Rahim is ismun aam, is a general name. Everyone, even animals, let alone human beings, can sometimes be called Rahim, merciful. And that the mercy which is in our hearts makes us to be called Ar-Rahim. So it's ismun aam, but lisifatan khassa, for a very particular type of attribute. So, the rahmah which is included in each of these names, Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim, are two different types of rahmah. Now the difference is, the rahmah of Ar-Rahman, now of course we call Allah with these names because we have to call him with these names to distinguish between what we are talking about. Otherwise it's all one thing. The rahmah of Ar-Rahman is a rahmah which is there for everyone, whether they want it or not, whether they know about it or not, is there. The rahmah of Ar-Rahim is there as well. It is not, no one is barred from taking it. However, it is there for whoever takes it. It's a voluntary reception. For whoever takes it, whoever turns to God takes this rahmah. Whoever turns away from him has voluntarily abandoned taking this rahmah. So, it's a special rahmah, and that's why in many places of the Quran, for example, this rahmah is very specific to, say for example, mu'minun, وَكَانَ بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ رَحِيمًا. He is rahim specifically to mu'minin. Not that his rahmah, he is discriminating, and he doesn't want others to take that rahmah, because mu'minun turn to him, and whoever turns to him can take this rahmah. And of course this rahmah has degrees of strength and weakness. Weaker iman makes you to take less of this rahmah. Stronger iman makes you to take more of this rahmah. And the essence of this rahmah is a cord which takes you to him. And he loves you to go to him. He has actually stretched this cord, or in a sense, stretched his hand. This is the hand of rahmah. This is specific rahmah. He has stretched his hand for anyone who wants to take this hand and go to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Those who don't want to take it, Allah doesn't bother, of course. They don't want to take it, it's up to them. But anyone who wants to take this rahmah, Allah's hand is there, is stretched to every human individual to take the hand and go to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So sometimes with some very highly esteemed individuals, Allah says that we entered them in our rahmah. Well, isn't it the case that Allah says, وَرَحْمَتِي وَسَعَتْ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ, my rahmah has encompassed everything. Yes, that's his rahmah as Rahman, but not his rahmah as Rahim. It's only certain group of individuals who are allowed to enter into this rahmah. لَيُدْخِلَ اللَّهُ في رحمته من يشاء. He would enter into his rahmah anyone who wishes. ليدخل المؤمنين والمؤمنات في رحمته, as we have in other expressions. المؤمنين والمؤمنات should go into his rahmah. Let's look at this very beautiful expression about Lut in Surah Anbiya. He says, وَلُوتًا آتَيْنَاهُ حُكْمًا وَعِلْمًا. To Lut, we gave hikmah, wisdom, and knowledge. وَنَجَّيْنَاهُ مِنَ الْقَوْمِ الَّذِينَ كَانُوا مِنَ الْقَرْيَةِ الَّتِي كَانَتْ تَعْمَلُ الْخَبَائِثِ إِنَّهُمْ كَانُوا قَوْمًا فَاسِقِينَ. We saved him from people who were doing evil acts. وَأَدْخَلْنَاهُ فِي رَحْمَتِنَا إِنَّهُ مِنَ الصَّالِحِينَ. We made him enter into our mercy. Why? Because he was qualified. Salih here means qualified. He was qualified and he entered very easily into our mercy. So the two different aspects of Rahmah are mentioned in Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim. And it's beautiful that we start every act, we start every day, we go to sleep every night with this expression of Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. And of course in Hadith we have that Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim is so close to Ismul A'zam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because all other names go under Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim. Alright, Alif Lam Mim Saad, Kitabun Unzila Ilayka Fala Yakun Fi Sadrika Harajun Min. About Alif Lam Mim Saad, these are Al-Huruful Muqatta'at, disjointed letters in the Qur'an. If you look at your Qur'ans that you have the Arabic text, you see that after Alif, Lam, Mim, Saad, there is a number. As this is one verse. This is one verse. This is the counting of the Kufiyun. And of course the Qur'an that we recite now is the Qur'an which has been passed down to us by Kufiyun from Kufa. Kufa was the center of knowledge of the Qur'an. We had, of course, in Medina, in Mecca, in Damascus, in Basra. However, Kufa was the center. And that's why three of the seven famous reciters who have been given the name of the grand reciters by Ibn Mujahid in his book, they were from Kufa. Three were from Kufa, and naturally they were Shia. In old times, in the second and third century, if you hear a scholar having the attribute al-Kufi, that means a Shi'i, because all Shiite scholars had gathered in Kufa. That was the center of the Shia knowledge. And the three grand reciters, Hamza and Kasai and Ibn Amir, they were from Kufa, and one other Shia reciter was from Basra, and three other reciters, they were Sunnis, they were from Medina, Mecca, and Damascus. So the knowledge of the Quran, whether recitation, whether writing, whether numbering, whether Tafsir, it was something which was taken usually from Kufiyun and from the Ashab of A'imma alayhimus salam. And it is amazing that this Quran that we are reciting is something which developed in Kufa, of course, by Hafs, from Asim, from Abu Abdurrahman al-Sulami, from Amirul Mu'minin alayhi salam. So they have given this Alif Lam Mim Saad one number. However, if you look at Surah Saad and Surah Noon, you see that they haven't given a number to this Huruf al-Muqatta'at. It's part of the bigger verse. They say because Sad and Noon are letters. We don't give it a number. But Alif, Lam, Mim, Sad is like a sentence. So we give it a number. We regard it as one surah. As one verse. However, for example, you look at the beginning of Surah Al-Baqarah, Alif, Lam, Mim. It has one number. Number one. Verse number one. But look at Alif, Lam, Mim, Ra. Or Alif, Lam, Ra in Surah Ra'at. It doesn't have a number. It's part of the bigger verse. Now, they have their own justifications for this number. They say Ra actually at the end is Ra'i, and it could be attached to the remaining of or the continuation of the verses, and therefore we do not regard it as one verse. Now, why I mention this? Because sometimes people are puzzled. They say that why in some places these huruful muqattaat, disjointed letters, are mentioned, are given a number as a verse, and in some other places they are not given a number as a verse. I just wanted to mention this. Not very important, of course. This is conventional. This is a convention that people have chosen to whether count these as one surah, as one verse or don't. Now, about these huruful muqattaat, I have, of course, talked before when we were discussing Surah Yasin. However, I think there are certain things that I want to mention with regards to them, and we also somehow recap whatever we have learned about these huruful muqattaat. So inshallah, next week I will discuss a little bit about the significance of these huruful muqattaat, and also one probably new idea about huruful muqattaat that I will discuss it next week. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa alihi tahirin.
Thank you very much. We now have some time for question and answers. There are any?
Thank you, Sheikh. We discussed that in Bismillah, Alif has been dropped because of a repetition. That's how I understand. So, do we find script where there are Alifs and then gradually it got dropped out, or how was it approved? Because once the scribes at the time of the Prophet started writing, were they told from the beginning that you dropped the leaf, or how did it happen?
Apparently this was done right from the beginning when they were writing. Of course, writing of the Quran or spelling of the Quran in itself is a very, very big area about which several books are written. You will find certain spelling mistakes in the Quran that you are reading. they call it inconsistencies, not mistakes, because in one place you will see a word is spelt in one way, and in another place you will see it's spelt in another way. Probably most significant theory about it is that those people who wrote it at the beginning made a mistake. And they have kept it. The good thing about it, about the Quran, is that even the mistakes or inconsistencies of spellings are preserved. They did not allow anyone to change it later on. Of course, now the Qurans which are printed in Saudi Arabia, you will see they have actually changed or somehow removed these inconsistencies. They say this is the right spelling, we actually put down the right spelling. This is a new thing. The Muslims usually did not do this. They said the way even the inconsistencies and mistakes that the original scribes at the time of Uthman, when they were writing these seven copies to send to seven cities, not all of them wrote in the same way. And sometimes in some of these there are spelling mistakes, and therefore they have mentioned the inconsistencies of the spelling, for example, in the copy of Medina as compared to copy of Mecca or to copy of Basra. And this is a very, very interesting area and shows how scrupulous the scholars of Quran were to even to even try to preserve any mistake or misspelling which had taken place by different scribes. Of course, not one scribe wrote it. Seven scribes wrote the seven copies. And they tried their best to actually make these copies very identical, but of course sometimes the mistakes happen. With regards to Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, of course there was a consensus at the beginning that they dropped the Aleph.
Thanks, but then referring to the divinity of Quran, does it not...
It's not written by hand of Allah, it's written by hand of man. The Quran, the revelation is divine, but it's written by hand of man, isn't it? Don't take the divinity to extreme.
Is that uncle?
Just a simple question, Sheikh. You said Ar-Rahman is universal. In other words, every human being is eligible for that. And when you said about Ar-Rahim, you said that Mu'minun are eligible. In this context, I presume that it is not synonymous with being a Muslim.
No, anyone who turns to him.
So irrespective of he's a Muslim.
Anyone who turns to him is eligible of this rahmah and will be guided by him. Because guidance comes after you turn to him. Yeah.
Sheikh, thank you very much indeed for your talk. Sheikh, we are so fortunate that we are included within the rahmah of the Rahman. But naturally we aspire to become enveloped within the Rahmah of Rahim and to become Salih in the way that you suggested that Lut was. But is it something which is within our control, or is it only by invitation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala?
Well, it depends from which perspective you look at it. This is, of course, the old... controversy between free will and predestination, whether we are predestined to be included in mu'mineen or whether we have free will. According, of course, to our understanding, we should have free will. And therefore, it is a voluntary decision to turn to Allah. However, when you turn to Allah and He wants to guide you, then this guidance comes according to the strength of your resolve in keeping steadfast towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The more you are steadfast, the more this rahmah comes down to you. And therefore the more guidance and the quicker you are taken to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You may say He invites specifically people, but He invites those who turn to Him. So from two perspectives, you may say, from one perspective you may say this is act of God, from another perspective you may say this is act of man. However, that crucial decision of turning to Him should be there before that invitation comes.
Clearly, if we accept that it's free will, we would want to be included in that special invitation. So what can we do specifically?
Well, you are. I mean, you are here. Why are you here? Because you are included in that mercy, discussing the Quran and these things. Inshallah, yeah. Sheikh, alaykum salam.
Sheikh, you mentioned that the Kufiyun was synonymous for being a Shia, but the city itself was built by Umar ibn Khattab, so I'm sure there must have been Sunnis there. I mean, not Shias there. And
I said scholars. Kufi, if a scholar is has the attribute of being a Kufi in 2nd and 3rd century especially, not all the times, that was synonymous to be Shi'i. And you can, in 95% of the cases, if you look at the scholars who have the title Kufi, you will see that they were Shias.
There's recent research which suggests that Abu Hanifa was probably a Shia as well. It was his follower who formed the Hanafi sect that changed everything from his beliefs. Is there any reason to believe that?
Well, this is a new spin to creed of Abu Hanifa. I don't think so. Of course, Abu Hanifa sided with Zaydis. I mean, politically, he was with the Shias from the Zaydi origin. And he had his own special views theologically. And that's why people have somehow hesitated in what category they should place Abu Hanifa. However, as far as we know, he was with Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah.
Two questions, if I may. You mentioned most of this surah was revealed in Makkah, so I'm assuming some of it wasn't, and some was revealed in Medina. How, when the Quran is compiled, or when the Quran is put together with verses, how was it determined which part of which surah should be put together if they were revealed separately? And the second question, just for my own personal interest, why do Iranians write Biname Khuda instead of Bismillah?
Well, the second question is easier to answer because Biname Khuda is a translation of Bismillah. So Khuda means Allah, God. And Nam means name. So it doesn't matter in which language we say it, except in Salat and when we are reciting the Quran. With regards to the first question, what was the first question?
If there's a long surah that's not revealed.
Oh, yes, yes. Usually the Prophet, peace be on him, used to say when a couple of verses or a separate block of verses were revealed to him, he used to say, for example, if it was not an independent surah, he used to say, put it in that surah, put it after such verse. So the order is believed to be arranged by the Prophet, peace be on him.
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh.
Alaikum
assalam. Just like to your guidance on when we write Arabic, especially in emails, inshallah we make IA, and Bismillah we have an A in the middle. How important is it to denote the A with a capital? Is that normal practice, or is it something that we should discourage?
This is what the Kufiyun were doing.
A capital A.
No, it's just a convention. I even don't know about this convention. So it's okay. Something which people have made a convention among themselves.
So you see, it will be then counted as normal if we don't sort of stick to our guns and say the Allah should be starting with a capital A. In your view, is that important or not?
I don't think so. This is just the convention of English language. That's for proper names, use the capital. Otherwise, they shouldn't. Like, for example, you put capital H for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, the English people, especially the modern English, they don't like it. They say this somehow complicates the text and people don't understand. So I have seen in some places they have chosen not to put capital H for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's just convention. There's nothing divine or spiritual about it.
Sheikh, on the point that a brother was mentioning about translating Bismillah in Farsi, we do it in English, and the reasoning I've understood sometimes, is that if we do write it in Arabic and the paper or whatever is disposed of inappropriately, it's a sacrilege. Would that be a good enough reason to translate it, and then what is a proper way of disposing it?
That's the problem, because in old days the paper was not as much available as it is today. So you didn't have all these sort of papers with holy writings on it. And therefore they used to say, put it in a, throw it in a river or put it in a well or something. Nowadays it's not possible. I mean, the amount of these papers with this sort of literature on it is so huge That is not possible. They say what is important is not that you should not desecrate these type of writings. And maybe it's not a desecration if, for example, you just give it for recycling or something like that. It may not be desecration. There is no other choice. Otherwise, you have to fill your rivers, River Thames, with all these papers, which is another problem. I think it depends on the culture, whether something is desecration or is not desecration.
Nizam?
I'm digressing from today's talk, but just to hear your view, the fact that for decades I used to call my Urdu-speaking Ahle Sunnah brothers Khuda Hafiz, they used to reply Khuda Hafiz. Last 10 years, they want to reply Allah Hafiz. Do you want to comment on this?
I don't know. This is probably the... what I understand is probably the influence of some sort of extremism in the minds of Muslims. And, I mean, previously Muslims were very much relaxed about these things, and they did not take formalities to be very important. Now, it has somehow become very important, and it's not a welcome issue, I understand. I mean, people can call God in their own language, in whatever language they may want to call him.
Is Hafiz a Persian word or Arabic word?
Hafiz is Arabic.
Okay.
So, but Persians use it as well, with the same meaning, yeah.
But when that person says Allah Hafiz, I mean, do I need to educate that person or just accept it?
I don't know. You may just stress that's Khuda Hafiz. So this is the way you educate him. Because in Khuda Hafiz, the way the Hafiz is used, it does not is not used in Arabic. So it's a Persian expression. And in a way, you are just destroying the whole expression, the beauty of it, by taking Khuda and put it Allah in. But this is a matter of taste, of course. And maybe in 2 decades time in future, no one may remember Khuda Hafiz anymore by having Allah Hafiz. Who knows?
Would you be upset about that?
No, I mean, these are conventions. Conventions are not very important. I'm sure the people of literature will be very upset about it. Those who care very much about literature, especially Persian literature, they will be very upset. Yeah.
Sheikh, just a follow-up of the previous question about writing and destroying the papers. If we write 786, will that convey the meaning of Bismillah Rahman Rahim, or would you like to comment on that?
You see, writing is a convention. If everyone understands that this 786, they don't read it 786, they read it Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim or whatever, or Allah or whatever, then that becomes a symbol for writing God. Just like if you write God or Khuda or whatever, 786 would become that symbol. But now I don't think it has become. I mean, most people don't understand what 786 is, or they just say 786. And, this is a habit that people have developed. Some people have developed. It's not sacred. You shouldn't regard it as that. Yeah.
Will it convey the meaning of Bismillah Rahman Rahim? Will it convey the meaning of...
I think it conveys Allah, isn't it, 786? Huh?
I think Bismillah.
Bismillah. Not Rahman Rahim, of course, because
I was under the impression that 786 means Bismillah Rahman Rahim.
Does it? I'm not very knowledgeable about this. So you see, if I don't know it, it means it hasn't become a convention, a proper convention yet. I mean, there are many people like me who don't know what 786 means.
Just to go back on this point Nizar mentioned about Khuda Hafiz and Allah Hafiz, and in the end you mentioned that the concept of Hafiz in Persian and Arabic is different. So if you can elaborate what is Hafiz in Persian and Hafiz in Arabic, and if it makes a difference in the message that goes out by saying Allah Hafiz or Khuda Hafiz. You know, in the end, you mentioned that the Hafiz, meaning of Hafiz in Arabic.
No, they don't use Allah Hafiz in such an expression. The Arabs never use it. Of course, Hafiz means protector. Okay? When we say Khuda Hafiz, means I pray that Allah is your protector. Okay? Khuda Hafiz. However, in Arabic, if you say Allah Hafiz, it doesn't mean that. It means that Allah is protector. Allahu Hafizun, for example. But it doesn't have that connotation of the dua. So it gives a completely different meaning when you use it in Arabic and when you use it in Persian. Fi amanillah. That's a prayer. I pray that you be in the security of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Fi amanillah is Arabic expression, yeah. Khuda Hafiz is Persian expression. Yeah, it's the same. Yeah, it's the same.
So that's a very good one. Next time my Sunni brother, yes, I'm going to tell him. Why don't you use Fi Amanillah?
Yeah, instead of Allah Hafiz.
Yeah, so, yeah, decades ago, no one used to say Allah Hafiz.
Yeah. That's a good point, yeah. You can say Allah Hafiz is not an Arabic expression.
Yeah.
Okay, thank you very much.
Okay, thank you.